Heavenly Father, as we come to your word together, may it be planted deeply in our hearts, your character and your kingdom, and grow us in our confidence in Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Well, I'm not going to give you the rest of that cartoon video of Daniel in the lion's den that the kids saw, so sorry about that. You can look it up on YouTube if you want to see the kids' version. But actually, I've said this before at church, there's a bit of a problem with kids' versions when we get stuck in them and we grow up as adults and we don't actually have an adult understanding of the stories of the Bible. And these Sunday school impressions actually end up skewing us away from what God is trying to say in his word. And you actually encounter this often. If you ask your friends, have you ever read the Bible? You know, our friends have strong opinions about Christianity, very strong. But have they read the Bible? No, they haven't. Or maybe they have as a kid. You know, I encourage you in this ministry of prodding people gently. You know, you need to say to your friends, would you like to read the Bible as an adult? I can get you one. And friends, we have on the bookstore here a number of cheap Bibles you can give away because we're always trying to work against those who have been inoculated through a simplistic understanding of God's word to encounter it as an adult. And so, yeah, you need to have your own stock is what I'm suggesting. I'll give away Gospels, Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel. We've got large print New Testaments, you know, all those sort of things. I mean, I might have used this illustration before, but it's like, you know, someone writing an expert tourism website on New York City and their only source document is watching Sesame Street. You know, it just doesn't cut it. What does Daniel 6 mean to adult Christians? What does Daniel in the lion's den mean to us in the 21st century? Well, it very quickly becomes a bit too real, actually. Because if you think about the world we live in and the news we watch, and if you're tracking the predicament of persecuted Christians, then you are all too familiar with government regimes that will promote oppression, that will silence opposition, that will even use cruel torture and death on Christians, on the people of God. And so Daniel 6 is actually too real, too violent. It's not a kid's story, is it? It actually speaks very well into the plight of the Christian believer in the 21st century. And if you think about it, you know, most of the book has been Daniel under conflict with governments. And today is actually interesting because chapter 6 is the last chapter of Daniel that is story. And the genre of the book now changes from next week. 7 to 12 is all vision, all apocalyptic imagery. And it's very vivid and scary and frightening. So Daniel, I'm suggesting, is actually maybe not a good choice for our Sunday school kids. Now, what's happening in Daniel 6? Well, the outline is that you know from Sunday school is correct. We're living under the Medes and Persian coalition. Under King Darius, Babylon's gone. Daniel predicted that in chapter 2. He said, the kingdom of Babylon was like this gold head of a statue that would be taken over by an inferior kingdom. And that's this coalition, this bureaucratic, legalistic coalition of the Medes and Persians. And Daniel is promoted under this new kingdom to a position of power. And he evokes the jealousy of this army of satraps and administrators. Daniel is a wonderful model for living as a Christian in the 21st century. He has courage and confidence to stand up for God, and he has blamelessness, he has integrity. And those two things are so much what we need. It would be so good if people in our society who hate Christians could find nothing that we had done wrong. You know, that would be actually very good for our cause, that even before the debates have begun, you know, we are blameless in Casey, Berwick Anglican Church. Daniel excels in wisdom and integrity. There's no corruption. They want to get rid of him because he shames them, and maybe because he doesn't worship their God. He worships the true God. And they can't jail him for corruption. They can't catch him doing anything wrong. And so these administrators conduct this sort of scheme where they go sucking up to the king and say, we've got a great idea for a new social policy. You know, it's well researched, it's got the backing of all the best social scientists, you'll love it. People can only pray to you or to bring unity to our kingdom. And anyone who disagrees, we've got a way of dealing with them, we've got some lions. And the king is just sort of blinded and he says, oh, that's a great policy, I'll accept that and make that law. And of course, they're not honouring the king, are they? They're pulling something over him. They're manipulating the king through bureaucratic means. They're using administration or bureaucracy to bring about a great evil, a great injustice. Now, Daniel hears about the edict and does his normal thing. He goes to his room. His hope is in the word of God that God had promised that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And so he prays, sort of longing for that to come out of the window towards Jerusalem. He's publicly praying. Of course, he's charged, and the king reluctantly throws him to the lions. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's all you've got. The king knows by that point that he's been trapped into a vendetta by bureaucrats. Now, the lions, I'm happy to tell you, do not hurt him. Their mouths are shut by God. And it seems Daniel has a fun time with the lions, and they kind of are cute when they're not eating you. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's a picture of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, where there's a tranquility between humanity and animals and between the animal kingdom. In Isaiah 11, the lions eat grass and the wolf lies down with the lamb. And I think Daniel experiences this little foretaste of heaven in the lion's den, this tranquil place of peace. In the morning, the king brings him out and writes a song of praise to God. And he learns, just as Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, who the real God is. And that's the story. Now, in any narrative, if you want to sort of get the most out of a narrative, you need to think, what do we learn about the main character? Now, the main character of the story is not Darius or Daniel. The main character is God. You know that because of the way the chapter ends with this song of praise to God. What do we learn about God from this chapter? Well, let's let Darius, the pagan, school us. He says, for the God of Daniel is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Darius, I think, has a sense that he's the inferior kingdom. It's shaky, a shaky coalition. But God's kingdom will never end. He rescues and he saves. Darius couldn't save Daniel. He tried everything before sundown to reverse the rules, but he was impotent. But the God of Daniel rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is your God, friends. This is your kingdom. This is a description of the kingdom of Christ. Everything said in the song applies to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of which you are a member of which you are a subject of. Jesus endures forever. The kingdom of Christ Jesus will never be destroyed. The dominion of Jesus will never end. What does the New Testament say? He must reign until all his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. Jesus rescues, Jesus saves. It just fits perfectly. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the God that Darius met. This is the God that Daniel knew. This is the God that you follow. In fact, I think this is why Daniel had the confidence to pray and even the motivation to pray, because he knew that God had a kingdom, a plan that was unshakable. Daniel's prayer would have been like the Lord's prayer. It would have been, look, facing Jerusalem, your will be done, your kingdom come. Are you praying for God's kingdom to grow and move? It's an excellent prayer to pray because it's guaranteed to be answered in the affirmative. Guaranteed to be answered yes and more than you could ever imagine. I hope that you are praying for Berwick Anglican Church to have an impact in Casey for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for people to meet Jesus through us. I hope that you're praying for the cause of the church around the world. The church, in a way, is a sort of midwife of the kingdom of God as we preach the gospel. Are you praying for evangelists? Are you praying for Bible teachers? You know, out of all the causes in the world, this is the one cause that is unstoppable, the kingdom of God. Therefore, pray for it. And interestingly, Darius gets this lesson from a very easy miracle, really. I mean, he closed the mouths of the lions. I mean, it's good, but how does that compare with raising his son from the dead? There's no comparison. We know God has raised his son from the dead. We have extra assurance that this kingdom is unstoppable. Nothing could actually hold it back. Our confidence ought to be greater than that of Darius and that of Daniel, because we know the God who has raised his son from the dead. There are things, friends, there are things in life that are real but don't feel real. You know, sometimes you might get a letter and you've got into university and it doesn't feel real, but it is real. You're going to university. And there are other things in life that feel very real but actually are fleeting. They're not real. For example, assets, your houses, your bank balances, your super balance, you know, they feel real. There's a graph on a piece of paper or something, but actually they're fleeting. They're not that real. God's kingdom is real. Christ is risen from the dead. That's the realest thing you know, even though I admit it doesn't feel real, but it's the realest thing you know. It's more enduring than anything else you have. So I think this is the first big lesson from Daniel 6. God's kingdom cannot be stopped. The kingdom of Christ has no end. Therefore, you know, pray for it, invest yourself in it. It's the most real thing. The second lesson, I've only got these two kind of principles today. I think we draw from Daniel 6 and from all of Daniel's narrative so far is that if we are going to have some sort of allegiance to God's kingdom, there will be an inevitable conflict, an inevitable battle. Because if God's permanent kingdom is invading the world, then there's going to be resistance from the temporary tin pot kingdoms of men. It's unavoidable. Being a Christian will involve fights and battles. Battles within yourself, battles with the world, and even battles within a church for the truth of God's kingdom. Daniel is this, again and again, every chapter, you know, the three guys thrown into the fire, Daniel in the lion's den, and as you'll see in the coming weeks, in the apocalyptic visions of great global conflict, the kingdom of God, as it inbreaks, it always has conflict. But this does not mean, friends, that you have to be liking conflict or that you have to be an argumentative person to be a Christian or you have to be abrupt or annoying. Daniel is none of those things and yet he is leading the battle in his day. Being part of God's battle doesn't mean being rude or mean to anyone, but it does mean being willing to stand up and lovingly speak the truth. Let me illustrate with two hypothetical soldiers in the army. Soldier Bob, he works hard to build friendships with everyone in his troop. He's respectful and kind-hearted. He cleans up after other people. When he's in a disagreement with another soldier, he goes and sorts it out lovingly, face to face. That's Soldier Bob. And when you hit the battlefield, Even though Soldier Bob is sort of the peacemaker within the troop, he leads on the battlefield, gun in hand, courageously. He's at the front of the troop every battle. When it comes to strategic warfare, Soldier Bob is the one who will tell the generals that their big strategy is incompetent. You know, he will lovingly say what needs to be done. He speaks the truth. That's Soldier Bob. Soldier Barry, on the other hand, he's a prickly soldier. He's always getting these little arguments with everyone else in the troop. He's always insulting people, putting them down. He's basically a bully. And when it comes to the battle, he's always last on the field, Soldier Barry. And when it comes to a hard decision having to be made about strategy in the war, he's on the toilet. You can't find him making a hard call. Friends, are you going to be Soldier Bob or Soldier Barry? Which is Daniel? Do you see what Daniel is like? In the New Testament, it says that we are told to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. From inside the church and outside the church, we have to stand up, and the word contend for the faith, contend means wrestle or to battle for the faith. Daniel is not prickly. Daniel is not abrasive. He's not a jerk. He actually goes out of his way to respect the king. And he even looks after his enemies sometimes in the book of Daniel, if he can. But he also stands up for God when it needs to happen. And he pays the price that needs to be paid. Friends, everything you enjoy about normal Orthodox Christianity has been won with a big fight at some point in church history. The creeds we declare were great fights in their day, messy scraps, and Christians lost their lives for those creeds. The gospel heritage of the Anglican Church was bought with the blood of Thomas Cranmer, who could have kept the peace and nurtured the Anglican Church to move away from the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice back into a kind of medieval ritualistic superstition. But he died rather than that happen, and then we enjoy that heritage today. That blesses you today. Everything we enjoy from Christians before us came at a great cost. And everything we will bequeath, or the legacy we leave, will be dependent on how much we're willing to be like Daniel. Now, there's a particular thing to watch out for in Daniel, and I sense it's happening today, this battle of bureaucracy. These administrative tyrannies of the laws of the Medes and Persians that cannot be broken, and yet they're used to try and get a man killed. Friends, are you aware that there's a certain level of bureaucratic opposition in our society to Christianity today? I mean, we're fast approaching the point where it will be illegal to share your faith. I think sharing your faith, talking to people about God and Christ, is the most loving and caring thing to do. But somehow they've created this word, proselytizing, which pictures us as monsters for trying to share the love of God and repentance from sin and forgiveness from sin. And yet it will soon, according to the bureaucrats of our time, be illegal. Just this week, a century-old right of primary school students to hear about Christianity in schools during school time has been lost. A simple bureaucratic decision, and 100 years of our young ones hearing about the message of the Bible is now lost. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about bureaucratic opposition. Remember, C.S. Lewis fought in World War II briefly, and he lived in the time of the concentration camp and of the Russian gulag, okay? And here's what he says. I live in the managerial age, in a world of admin. The greatest evil is not now done, in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. C.S. Lewis, where is the greatest evil done? He says, it's not even done in the concentration camps or the labour camps. In those, we only see its final result. So you think, C.S. Lewis, where are you saying, where is the greatest evil done? And Lewis says, it is conceived and ordered, moved, seconded, carried, minuted, in clean, carpeted, warmed and well-lit offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth, shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. You see what he's saying about the power of the bureaucrat and of the oppressive policymaker? At one level, it's all very neat and clean and results in such awful violence. And I think this is a sort of opposition which we are seeing in Australia. It's such well-lit offices, committees, that are seeing the exclusion of the freedom of speech or the right of Christians to share their message today. It's such offices and committees that approve the killing and the dismembering of the unborn. Such quiet rooms and committees that set up the structures that allow the mistreatment of and abuse of those in detention. Administratively driven tyranny is alive and well today, isn't it? Just like in Daniel's day. And so we do need to stand up for Christ's kingdom and for the voice of those who are being oppressed by such evil. So friends, I hope that you love Daniel and that you will go back to Daniel 6 and reread this classic kids story with fresh eyes. Daniel is a picture of Christ, the suffering man who stands alone for God's kingdom. Christ stood alone for you on the cross, the loneliest place. And we now are called to take our stand as new covenant people, preaching this unstoppable kingdom. And it will take godliness and blamelessness and integrity, as well as Daniel's courage. This kingdom is unmovable, but it demands of you that you get involved, that you stand strong, that you join in the struggle, that you be alert and wise, that you pray. So can I invite you to close your eyes now, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'll begin with this word from Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that we are joined into your kingdom through the death and resurrection of your Son. Thank you for calling us to take our stand in this place and in this time. Give us courage, we pray, and by your Spirit, make us blameless and wise like your servant Daniel. And help us to encourage each other and build each other up in this church so that no one need fight alone, but we would support and nurture each other's gifts and unique contribution they have to make to your kingdom. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.